You'll probably be celebrating later today. I hope you will. It's a wonderful thing to be an American, isn't it? And we need to celebrate those things. The class this morning, and incidentally, if you're visiting, we're especially glad you're here and want you to come back whenever you can. I have planned a lesson as a follow-up to our study from Ruth and Esther. In those two books, we look specifically at how God's providence works among individual families like Naomi's family and Ruth, works among nations like Esther in the Persian Empire. And so I thought it would be good to sort of pull all of that together and see how God's providence intersects with man's freedom to choose. They seem to be in conflict, but they really aren't. And then after this class today, for the rest of July, Brother Chris Dishman and Eric Meredith will teach this class. And then starting the 1st of August, Brother George Palmer will be teaching the class. And after August, I'm not sure what will happen. We'll just have to wait and see, I guess. It'll be good, whatever it is. So, but the topic this morning, as it's showing up here on the screen, is God works. We know that. The Bible teaches us that. And man chooses. We know that also. The Bible teaches us that. So where do these two intersect? How do they come together? How are they related? How do they coexist, seemingly to be different? Well, I think to start this, there's probably three factors at work in the world in this context, and that is God's providence, number one. And that's what we saw in the studies from Ruth and Esther. We also know that Satan is still active in our world. The book of Revelation is clear about that. And we also know that man has the freedom to make choices. Man, God didn't create man to be a puppet on a string. He created him with free will to choose. So those three things are the three major factors that we want to consider this morning, and how they interact without contradicting each other or overriding the other's options. Well, let me speak just a little bit about what I consider to be poor theology in this matter. The first one is Calvinistic theology, and you probably know as much about that as I do. But basically it says that God has every detail of our lives planned out. That's sort of the theme of the purpose-driven life, that book you remember, that our task is to find out what God has planned for us in our lives and pursue it, and that way we will be happy and fulfilled. Well, that's Calvinistic. And we'll see a little more about that as we go along. It kind of supports these things that we hear sometimes. If it's God's will, it will happen. Well, maybe so. And whatever happens is God's will. Well, a lot of bad things happen that aren't God's will. So I think that's a little bit Calvinistic in its approach. And then the other poor theology, I think, is that when dreadful things happen in life, it's God's punishment for something that's bad. For example, sometimes we like to conclude that AIDS is God's punishment for homosexuality. Or Katrina, the hurricane, was God's punishment on New Orleans for its sinful kind of lifestyle down there. Well, many things happen that are not God's will. And so I think these things need to have some adjustment in the way we apply them, to say the least. However, God works in our world. Nonetheless, in spite of these things I just said, God is working to bring things in line with His purpose and His will. Romans 8, if I can get this to work. Romans 8 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." In all things, God is at work. Well, we'll try to rationalize that with this other that we've been discussing. So what should we expect God to do? And what is human responsibility? There's a little book that I came to have. It's published by Leafwood Publishers, and that's the publishing arm of Abilene Christian University. It's written by Randy Harris. It's called God Work. And in there, he presents an analogy that I want to share with you this morning. He views life in terms of a card game in order to bring all this together. Now, I want to be careful not to hem God in and tell him what he can do and what he can't do. I think that annoys him a little bit when you do that. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He gets to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and whatever way he decides to do it. So keep that in mind as we go through this. We're not trying to hem God in, just trying to understand the sovereign choices that perhaps he has made. Well, in this card game, the first thing you do is pick a partner. And there's just two alternatives. There's either God or Satan. Now, both are working in the world. If we had time to go back to Revelations, we could quote the passages that that clearly state that he's been loosed in the world for a period of time. It seems to me to be a no-brainer that we ought to pick God as our partner in this card game. He's a sure winner. The other alternative is a sure loser. So why would we choose a loser? God is ultimately in control, and the outcome of the game is not in doubt. That is, as I indicated, the thesis of Revelation, that more than conquerors we'll be. There's no doubt about the way the game is going to come out on God's side. That's set. God's team wins. Now, the thing about this sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this or not. Maybe you have. I have. Sometimes I try to have both of them on my team. And you know, that just won't work. Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So we have to pick a partner. And I'm suggesting, and I think it's clear, that the right partner to pick would be God. Now, in this game, we're dealt cards. And we must play the cards that we're dealt. Some cards we like, and some we don't. Some we don't get to choose. For example, some of us have devoted Christian parents that bring us up in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord and give us a good, solid foundation from which to build a good, productive, and useful life. Others have parents who perhaps are alcoholic, who are drug addicts, who have very little interest in the welfare of the children. And that's the cards we're dealt. I feel fortunate that I had good parents. That's a good card that I can play. And then there's nationality, for example. We don't get to choose that. I thank God all the time, and particularly on days like this, the 4th of July, that I was born an American. And I'm also thankful that by the grace of God, I'm a Tennessean. I think those are good cards that I've been dealt. But I didn't get to choose those. They were just dealt to me. That's the way it works out. And then there are all those things, you know, like my stature. He could have made me a little prettier, don't you think? But I didn't get to choose that. I didn't get to choose my race. Some of us are Caucasian, some are Afro-American, some are Hispanic, some are Oriental. All those things, we're dealt. We don't get to choose. Those are cards we have to play. And we have to play those cards even when we don't like the hand we were dealt. That's just the way it is. And this is where choice comes in. You see, we choose which cards to play and when and where to play them. We have to be a real player. We have to take it seriously. We have to actually play the cards we're dealt. That's what we call human freedom. We're the ones who play them. And we can do with those cards what we will. God has granted us that power, that right and responsibility to choose. And we make real choices. And those choices have real consequences. Unfortunately, we reap what we sow, don't we? That's Bible principle. So the choices I make have consequences that I have to deal with. And those are the cards that I play. Now, in His sovereign wisdom, God has delegated these choices to us. He doesn't make them for us. And He won't override our choices. He lets us choose. Even when we make bad choices, He lets us choose. Well, as I said, God doesn't make our choices. The notion that God makes all the choices is a form of Calvinism that I mentioned earlier. If God is playing all the cards, then you see the worst sinner and the noblest saint are equally obedient because God's doing it. The sinner didn't have anything to do with it. The noble person didn't have anything to do with it. So they're both equally obedient to God if He's the one that's playing all the cards. I think you can see that the folly of that doctrine. So I must be responsible for the cards that I play. There was, you know, there's some who think, well, everything is set. There's no true choices can be made. God is doing all of it. And I remember this one young man who said that God would lead him to the right girl for him to marry. Well, he found her, and she wasn't the least bit interested in him, you see. So that's kind of hard to rationalize, isn't it, that he plays all the cards. We're not puppets on a string. God has made us with the power to choose. We make choices. All of us make choices. Well, what about God's sovereignty? How does that fit into all of this? And He is sovereign. It's not that God causes everything that happens to happen. But whatever happens cannot throw God off track in what He's doing. And beyond that, whatever is going on, God can work it into His master plan. And this is where the thing God works in all things comes in. He may not cause it, but after it's happened, he can work in it. And he does work in it. God works in all things. Now, just to summarize that, God works in our good decisions and in our bad. He can make something good come out of even our bad decisions. If we are indeed dedicated to him in ways that we should, and trying to live the life that we should, and in our successes and our failures, he works in both. Sometimes we make the right decisions, and God can do well with that. Sometimes we make the bad decisions, and God can work through that too. And he can work in that. He can work in our weakness and in our strength. Well, not only do we play cards, but our partner, God, plays also. He responds to the cards we play. He does some things in response to our play that he wouldn't do otherwise. So the choices we make, the cards we play, can influence the cards our partner plays, the cards God plays. It may be a really good play, and God can use that play. I remember Abraham. You remember God told him to leave and go wherever he would show him. He didn't even tell him where he was going, and Abraham said, "Okay, I'll go." That was a good play, and God was able to make good things come from that. On the other hand, you remember when he went down to Egypt with Sarah, and she was so pretty, he was afraid somebody would, the Pharaoh would take her into his harem, but he couldn't do that if her husband were still alive. So Abraham thought, well, he'll kill me in order to have her. So he lied and said, she's my sister. Now, God worked through that, but it wasn't something that was just really as easy to work with as the good choice. So we can make really bad play, and God will say, "My oh my oh my, look what he's done now." And now here's how I'm going to work through that. He can make something good even with our bad plays. He finds a way to incorporate them into the game that's destined to win. You see, God's the ultimate card player in this game of life. He's good. He knows how to play the game, and he knows how to respond to our bad plays as well as our good plays. And I think one of the plays we can make that God can respond to that's a good play, and that is prayer. We need not to forget to pray and give God the opportunity to respond to that prayer. The other thing we need to realize is that the other team shows up. The opponents are playing in the game, and they're making real moves. Old Satan's out there going about seeking whom he may devour. And he and his angels are making plays in the world today that's trying to counter what God is doing and trying to be difficult and bad for us, for our spiritual things anyway. You see, not everything that happens is God's doing. Satan is working. I remember when we were involved in an automobile accident. The fellow got drunk and was driving on the wrong side of the interstate, hit us head on. And my wife was killed, and the driver of the car was killed. And my daughter said, "Daddy, why did God take my mother when I needed her so bad?" And I said, "Honey, That wasn't God. Let's don't blame him. Satan, God doesn't make people get drunk and drive on the interstate. That's Satan. That's Satan's doing. You know, God didn't knock down the World Trade Centers. Evil people did that. Evil people from the Middle East. Radical Muslims did that. And they were working as Satan's agents to do that. Well, evil people and evil beings act in the world contrary to God's plan. And that's the way it's going to be till God comes back and puts Satan where he's ultimately going to be. And he knows he's defeated already. Sometimes I think we may not know. You know, there was at one time, and maybe still is, the Church of Satan. Anton LaVey was the man who led this church. Somebody asked him, for example, are your people the only ones going to hell? And Church of Christ people can appreciate that. Evil people are playing evil cards in the world, and they're doing evil things. Well, I need to move along here. I'm going to run out of time if I don't. We lose some hands. We can't expect to win them all, can we? The powers of darkness win some. No one experiences life as an unbroken string of spiritual successes. We all have those spiritual failures. Consider Peter's denial of Christ, for example, a spiritual breakdown. Consider Abraham's lie about his wife that I mentioned a little earlier, spiritual breakdown. Consider David's adultery, a spiritual breakdown. And you could go on. Peter, for example, giving in to the Jewish legalism on one occasion. So we lose some hands. But God can turn even that into good on our behalf. And he does turn our spiritual breakdowns into good. But you know what? We're going to be winners in the end. And that's the critical point, I think. You remember Paul's disastrous experience in Asia recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? He told those folks in that letter that while he was there, he despaired even to death. But God used that experience, he said, to teach him to rely on God and not on himself. Here's the way he said it in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we're going to win. That God's going to win this game. Our partner is going to win this game. And we just need to be sure we stay with the partner. There's this last slide. God's word is yes. You know, the youngsters have invented a new word. It's whatever. You know, you can try to engage them in some discussion about some issue, and they say, whatever. We adults have got one too, you know. Ours is maybe. What does that mean? We say maybe. What does that mean? Well, sometimes it means I'm not ready to decide now, but most of the time it means no, doesn't it? Especially when we say maybe to the kids. Well, anyway, God's word is always definite, positive. Yes. It's 2 Corinthians again. I'll not read it, but it just says that in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they're all yes in Christ. In the fullness of time, God will finish what he started. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. I want him to be my partner in this card game. What about you? Hebrews 10 says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Yes, even when I get a bad hand or don't play my hand very well. Thank you for your attention this morning. And thank you for your patience and kindness through the months and years that I've led this class.